We turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark, and to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and we shall read from verse 38. Verse 38. And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke these words to his disciples, but in the audience of all the people who were gathered at that time. And we note that on this occasion, Christ's teaching came with a word of warning. Beware of the scribes. We need to remind ourselves of who the scribes were. As we've said previously, they were charged with making copies of the law and the other parts of the scriptures. Notable among the scribes, as we read in the book that bears his name, was Ezra. And when you read of Ezra, you're reading the account of a good and godly man. And we're told in chapter 7 of Ezra, verse 10, For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Well, there is one of the early scribes, and you can see the caliber of the man. He's right with God. His heart is set upon the Lord, and he's teaching the law of God as one who obeys it himself, as far as grace enabled him. What happened was that the scribes became the official interpreters of God's law, and it was their work to apply the law to religious and to civil life. And they would make decisions regarding the application of God's law to all manner of circumstances and situations that might affect the individual, the family, and the nation itself. And their decisions became the tradition. We've been reading of the tradition of the elders. Well, that tradition came from these various rulings of the scribes that they made over time. The scribes that were particularly notable had their own schools. In other words, they had those who followed them and became their disciples and learned from them, and perhaps from those schools further scribes would then be provided for Israel down through the generations. Something very important to understand is this. When Israel returned from exile in Babylon, prophecy ceased for a time. And so the scribes became even more influential. Their hold over the people and Israel's national life was all the greater because there were no prophets bringing the word of the Lord. So the interpretations of the scribes and their rulings were very much what the people were subject to. And their influence reached its height at the time of Christ. The Sanhedrin, that was the ruling council of the Jews, it had many scribes as members of it. We do read in the gospel narratives of a few among the scribes who were candid and honest and straightforward, and who were drawn to Christ and his teaching. You will find an instance of that in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 19. But as a class, they tended always to find fault with Christ, with his teaching, with the practices of his disciples as he gave those things to them, finding fault. And we might say that a large part of the responsibility for the arresting and trial and ultimate crucifixion of Christ belonged to the scribes. And so Jesus is saying to the disciples, beware of them. Be cautious when you are in their presence. Be careful in what you say and what you do. Know that they shall be your enemies. They have hated me, they will also hate you. And here Christ is giving reasons why the disciples, and indeed the Jews in general, ought to be wary of the scribes. And that is what we shall consider, and we shall seek to apply it appropriately as we go on. And we have, in essence, three things concerning the scribes which Christ points out, whether directly or indirectly, from what he has to say regarding them and the impression upon the disciples would doubtless have been concerning these three aspects of the character and the conduct of these scribes. The first is this, as the Lord helps us, their hypocrisy. And you have that there in verse 38 to begin with. Beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing. And we might wonder what that was all about. What was the significance of that statement of our Lord? The long clothing refers to the talith, and that was a fringed shawl, a long garment, worn to show piety and learning. It literally means covering. And it was worn by the Jewish men when they were at prayer. There was nothing particular wrong in wearing such a garment. But we see what the scribes did with it. Did you note in our reading in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. What were the borders? They were coloured fringes of the shawls. And the purpose of the fringe and the coloration was to remind the wearer and those who might see them of the law. And what were they doing? Well, they were enlarging these borders, these fringes. And they wanted these scribes to appear to others to be all the more devout because they had done that thing. Look how pious we are. Look how learned we are. See our garment and know our standing. There was also mention in Matthew of phylacteries. You may know what these were and indeed are among the Jews. A small leather box. And in that box, there was a portion of the Old Testament law written out and contained in that box. And the phylactery, this leather box, was bound to the head with leather straps and also to the wrists. And again, these phylacteries were to be worn when Jewish men were at prayer to show their love of the law and to remind them to keep it. And the problem with the phylactery was that what was more to be a spiritual application according to the Old Testament had become a literal thing. We'll wear this thing, this phylactery, and that will somehow make us to be more acceptable to God. Our prayers to have more power with God. A literalism at the expense of the spiritual truth. So you have these scribes, and they wear this garment, and they have extended it, and they have on these phylacteries, and they might wear them not just when at prayer, but at other times, showing themselves to be something. But Christ denounced them. We read that in Matthew. Denouncing the scribes and the Pharisees. But there was a reason. And the reason is given by the Lord in verse 40. And for a pretense make long prayers. They had on their shawl. They had on their phylactery. And they prayed. And they prayed at length. That wasn't the fault. There is nothing wrong in long prayer itself. And we can demonstrate that from the Lord himself in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he, that is Christ, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. If the Spirit of the Lord is in it, if the Spirit enables them to pray at length, may be a very good thing. Blessing may be granted to the one who prays and to those for whom he prays. It was not that they prayed at length. It was that they did it for a pretense. A pretense. And we get the sense of that word when we think of another word that's very similar. Pretense. Pretend. Pretending at something. You're doing it for a show. You're doing it not because this is really in your heart, coming forth from your heart. You're doing it to make an impression, not with God, but with man. those who look on, that they might see how pious you are. This word pretense is translated elsewhere in the New Testament as cloak. Cloak. That's a long garment. That's a covering. But a cloak here, seeking to conceal the real state of their hearts. How devious we are. Man is, by nature. You have that in Scripture. The heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That is how we come into the world. And for the scribes and for many others, religion and religious practice is something of an attempt to conceal that, to cover it over, as though to hide it from God. It cannot, of course, be done. But that does not stop man making the attempt. Remember what Scripture says. Man looketh on the outward appearance. That's what these scribes had in mind. But the Lord looketh upon the heart. Your heart, my heart, here in God's house, also in our own homes, in private, in public, the Lord is looking. And what is the Lord seeing? A genuine devotion to Him, a love for His blessed name, a love for His cause, His honor, a love for others for whom we pray. Or is it a heart that is very much self-centered, self-seeking, and a life that does not really have any ambition upon what can be achieved for oneself in this world? Hypocrisy, acting a part, we all tend to it. Sometimes you'll hear those of the world say about Christians in general, they're just hypocrites, hypocrites. And that would be unfair if the meaning is, because they're not perfect, they're hypocrites, because there is no perfect Christian and never shall be in this world, in this life. And the genuineness of the Christian is seen in this. He or she is fast to admit personal failings, personal sins, to repent, to seek God's forgiveness, coming to the Lord for His mercy, to pardon. That's genuine. That's honest. That's not hypocrisy. But certainly, there is much hypocrisy in religion and in the visible church, because there are many, and particularly those who climb to high position, who are not genuine, who are not true believers in Christ, but they love what they have by virtue of the name that belongs to them as being holy and devout and pious. Well, the Lord knows, for He knows every heart, and we need to seek grace from God that we would be sincere and true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ points out the hypocrisy of the scribes, but then also He refers to their pride. pride. Firstly, again in verse 38, they love salutations in the market places. The scribes would go out and about to the place of trading where there were those who were buying, and the people were there, and the traders were making their living there. The buying and selling was going on. Why were the scribes there? Not particularly because they needed to buy anything, but to be seen. And to have people look up to them and greet them and honor them. Rabbi, Rabbi. The disciples were not to have people greet them in that way. But the scribes loved it. They rejoiced in it. It boosted their sense of self-importance, and it perhaps reassured them that the people were still subject to them. Salutations. Greeting is a fine thing, but not when it is an unwarranted obeisance or bowing down almost to these individuals. Scribes, who were just mortal sinners like the rest of the people, but sought in various ways to lord it over them. But that was not the only evidence of their pride. We have more in verse 39. They also love the chief seats in the synagogues. Perhaps you have been into a Jewish place of worship, a synagogue, or seen pictures of their places of worship. They are for the most part very simple and not entirely different from our own places of worship. But there were the chief seats. We would not really have such a thing. We have an elder's box and the elders sit there, but chief seats for certain people. And the chief seats were near the front of the synagogue, and they were close to the chest where the scrolls of the law and the other scriptures were kept. And these scrolls were treated with great reverence. The Jews, for all their faults and their lack of understanding at times of the content of their scriptures, they had a great regard for the letter of the scriptures. The scribes had that calling. They copied out God's word, and they did it very carefully. And if they made any mistake at all, the copy would be rejected and they would have to start again. And the scribes love the chief seats. They love to be there, sitting near where the scrolls were placed. Well, they should have been worthy of such an honor, no doubt. But they had really, by their own attitude and hypocrisy, made themselves unworthy of such an honor. We should indeed love God's word. The beauty of the new covenant, the New Testament, is that the Word of God is made freely available to all. We can all have our own copy, a Bible in our hands, And having the Bible in our hands, we should be acquainted with God's word, its teaching, its instruction, and the more we read it personally and hear it preached, our love for God's word should increase. But something comes with that. The more acquainted we are with God's word, the more light we ought to have, and the more light we ought to have, the more holy we ought to be. Many people yet in this world have nothing of the scriptures in their own language. They have to learn another language if they want to know anything about the Bible and its content. We are the exact opposite. You will find in those nations that when perhaps one of the Gospels is translated and distributed, there's such a great hunger. The people flock together to get their copy. They're grasping for a copy. They are so keen to get their hands on God's word. In our land, the Bible is so freely available, and it is not wanted. There's no regard for it. There's no desire to study it and learn about God and his glory, and of course about man as a sinner and his need, and to learn of the Saviour whom God sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. We who have the scriptures are the more accountable in the judgment day. Have we lived up to them through faith in Christ? Have we put them into practice? Or is there still a certain pride there? That pride whereby we think we know best. We can determine what is right and wrong. We'll make the judgment. We need to humble ourselves. And we need to hide God's word in our heart, that we sin not against the Lord. We can be sure that for all their study and all their learning, the scribes, for the majority, were not hiding God's word in their heart. That, sadly, was not their concern. They loved the honor that was being given to them. Their pride was still very much intact. And then also this, they loved the uppermost rooms at feasts. When there was some sort of feast, a meal, and many were to be gathering for it, invited to it, there were certain couches, reclining couches, which were found alongside the top table, we might call it. These couches reserved for the guests who had particular honor. Here are the scribes, and we can imagine them. They're arriving, and they're pushing themselves forward, and they're saying, well, surely you'll have a place on those couches for us. Who could be more important than us? There's a reminder here of a particular character in the Old Testament, and one who teaches us a very important lesson with regard to pride, the danger of it. And that character is Haman. And no doubt you have heard of Haman and his pride. His pride. And we're told of King Ahasuerus. And King Ahasuerus is going to honor someone, and he would honor the man who he would choose, and he would give that man great standing and reward. And Haman comes in to the king's outward court, and it's all in connection, of course, with his design, agenda concerning Mordecai. The gallows Haman has prepared for Mordecai, and as Haman comes in to the king, he thinks the king is going to honor him because of his loyalty to him, the king, and what he is doing for the safety of the kingdom. But we know that Haman has been discovered, and that will not be his portion, honor from the king. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?" There's only one word for that. Pride. Arrogance. A boastfulness. Thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think. That was the spirit in that wicked man Haman. The same spirit was in the scribes as a class. And it can be found in us all. We say that because pride, in many respects, was the original sin of man. The pride in the promise that came via the serpent, Satan speaking, that if they would, our first parents, eat the one fruit forbidden to them, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would be as gods, knowing good and evil. They would have far more knowledge, even wisdom, and thereby far more power, authority. Indeed, they would be lifted up, exalted as God. Well, that was Satan's bait, covering his hook, because God had said, concerning the fruit of that tree, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam and Eve were prepared to go against that word of God and that solemn warning and do the very thing that God had forbidden. And they took the fruit and they ate it, and the eyes of them both were opened. But it was not to their advantage, to their ruin. Guilt, shame, alienation from God, and what have brought it about. Pride, to be as God. Oh, let us beware of that. Pride in all its forms. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That brings us to the third and final characteristic of the scribes. It is this: their greed. Their greed, at the beginning of verse 40, which devour widows' houses. You would hardly think that such a thing could ever be said, should ever be said, with regard to men of religion. But Christ leveled this charge against the scribes. And the implication is this. They were using their standing, their religious status, to exploit others. To exploit the poor, the elderly and the vulnerable, widows in particular. To do so for their own financial gain. And no wonder the people more and more were disaffected with the scribes and the Pharisees. They perhaps knew instances of it. And though they didn't say anything because they were fearful of being in the bad books of the scribes, they knew it to be true. This was how these religious leaders were behaving. You can trace such things through the centuries after Christ came. The nature of the visible church changing. The emergence of the Church of Rome and the great religious hierarchy of individuals with the papacy at the top. And the accruing of wealth, property, lands, finance, you can see it there. The opulence is still there. Some people have visited Rome and the Vatican and seen the extraordinary nature of the buildings there. And how utterly divorced it all is from the simplicity of the religion that Christ instituted and the disciples practiced and the believers, true believers in Christ, have practiced ever since. But we can also think of individuals today. And sometimes you encounter them. One recently in the news, an African charismatic leader who seemingly engaged in all manner of wickedness because of the status he had and the way he was almost looked up to as a divine figure. That's how it works. There's safety and wisdom in numbers, in plurality, in terms of the oversight of the church. It's not one man. They're elders. When you have one individual, it's all too easy for that individual to become so important in the eyes of the people that they would almost bow down. And they would regard that individual as being incapable of error, whether doctrinal or moral, and anything he says or does, well, we'll accept it. But ultimately, there is the downfall. The position corrupts, and the individual grievously sins against God and does wrong to those over whom he has such a hold, such an influence. What we need to do is to see, and it's there plainly in Scripture, the great contrast between the scribes, as the Lord has spoken of them, and their equivalent today, and Christ himself. We may just refer to a few verses to show the difference. You think of Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. Jesus saying to the scribe who came to him, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Jesus in the world had nothing to call his own. Not even a permanent dwelling. How different from those we have been considering who were getting and gaining at the expense of needy individuals. And then the words of the Lord Jesus in that great gospel invitation, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. We do not think that that could be said regarding these scribes. And then, in light of these things, we have those words in Mark chapter 1 and verse 22, where Christ was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. They could see the difference. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy indeed of our faith and trust and obedience and loyalty. And we, by grace, should indeed be following him, the only Saviour from sin, the only one who can deliver us from the wrath to come. We must note very briefly what Christ says at the end of his account of the scribes. These shall receive greater damnation. What does that mean? It surely teaches us this, that as there are different rewards for the righteous in heaven according to how they have served God, and these rewards are all of his grace and undeserved by them, so there are different degrees of punishment for the wicked in hell according to what they deserve on account of their sin. Greater damnation belongs to some. And no doubt, if they have been professed servants of God and yet have been living a lie, guilty of hypocrisy and pride and greed, then greater damnation will be the portion of such. Oh, how we must pray that the Lord would make us to be humble and dependent upon himself and seeking in everything to glorify him and not our own name. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray for grace that we might be upright and sincere, and those who love thee and thy word, those who value thy law and in no way set it aside, and grant that we would be penitent, always coming to thee, seeking thy forgiveness day and daily, for we do sin daily in thought, word, and deed. Keep us by thy power, and all we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.